Good evening. It's wonderful to see you all this evening. And so, as I believe you're doing the series, and so it's just a great honor just to be able to share around the spiritual gifts. And I've called it eagerly desiring. And what I want to do tonight is I want to unpack and have a look. What are spiritual gifts? I don't want to make assumptions, because sometimes, you know, in church life, the one thing we do is we throw out a lot of lingo, or we call it Christianese, you know, and we assume that everyone knows what these words mean and these terms mean when we use things like, what are your spiritual gifts? Like, what? You know, what is that? And sometimes you use phrases like, we're going to take up a love offering. What is that? And if you're new and you've been in the church for many years, then of course we understand what these things mean. But if you're not, we sometimes have to re-explain for the sake of that we don't become too insular and we understand these things. And what I want to do is give an overview of what the spiritual gifts are and give four characteristics or marks of the spiritual gifts. And really tonight I'd love to just to help us understand. So it really is a teaching. Then what I'm going to do is we're going to do something a little bit different, chat to Carl beforehand, is I'm going to do a Q&A. And so we're going to do questions and answers like not on anything, although you can, I suppose, but ideally around what we've spoken about this evening as we've looked at Scripture together, is we'll have a time of Q&A, just on that. And so as we do so tonight, you know, the one thing about being a Christian, obviously, what is a Christian? A Christian is a follower of Jesus. Someone is a disciple, an apprentice of Jesus. We're learning from him. We're learning from the master. You know, and in Ephesians 2, it says that when we come to salvation, we are saved by faith through grace, or by grace through faith, sorry, and we experience salvation. But salvation is given to us as we are children of God through Christ, not just to sit and receive the blessings of God as if we just conduit or we just receive. We actually have been given God's blessings so that we can learn how to give, right? And Ephesians 2 carries on and it says that you are his workmanship, you are saved in order to do good works. And so we're not saved by works, but we saved for works. And as you talk about spiritual gifts, I want to say that because we belong to Jesus, he's our Lord, he's coming back again to judge the living and the dead. He's the ruler of the heavens and the earth, but he's made us in his image so that we could be used by him. Not that we could just sit and receive, but that we can give. And one of the ways we give in church is through this thing of the New Testament speaks about spiritual gifts. And so what is a spiritual gift? Let's start there with that question. What is a spiritual gift? And very simply, and some of these notes are mine, some of them are not mine. I've drawn on other individuals over the years that I've learned from, other Bible teachers and stuff. So one of them, Wayne Grudem, I've learned a lot from. And so I'll just share some of mine, his combination. And so what is a spiritual gift? A spiritual gift is an ability that is given by God. Now, you know, if I have to ask you tonight, what are some of the abilities that you have, the things that you might be good at? Now, I'm sure you can all come up with at least one. Some of you maybe have a list long of like, what are some of the abilities that you have? But a spiritual gift is an ability that is empowered by the Holy Spirit, not for yourself, so that you can be used almost like a superpower, if I can use that kind of language. And I'll explain that now. In order to help others and build up the body of Christ, the church, to be strengthened. And so it's not for you, but it's for the church. And, you know, it's interesting is that there's different types of abilities that God gives. Some of these abilities are abilities where he gives them supernaturally. And we'll look at some scriptures dealing with that, where you, get saved and become a Christian. I know it's interesting in church history, one of the movements of in America in the 60s was called the Jesus people. They often got saved radically out of a drug culture, free sex and drug culture. And when these guys got saved en masse in California in the 60s, many of them got born again by hearing the gospel and were filled with the Holy Spirit at the same time. And often when they would get baptized, they would come out of the water speaking in tongues. There'd be supernatural things that would take place, that abilities that were given to them that were way beyond their natural ability. And you find stories like that in the Bible, that sometimes God gives individuals abilities to be used by him in a special way. I know for me, I was a Christian, and again, I'm just introducing, and then I'm going to look at these four characteristics, but I was a Christian for about 6 months, and I'd seen friends of mine who had been filled with the Holy Spirit and encounter God, and obviously we know that the Holy Spirit is not a force. He's not some mystical fog. He's not some kind of energy, you know, like the good side of the force, if you've watched Star Wars. And he is the third person of the Trinity. He is God and he's a person. He has the characteristics of a person. He has a mind, a will, and emotions. The Bible says that he can be lied to, he can be grieved, we can follow him. And the Bible refers to the Spirit as a him. I remember just experiencing, like in the Bible, being filled with the Holy Spirit, like my friends were, and desiring more of that sense of the power of the Lord as a Christian. And I remember I was never a leader. I never had aspirations for leadership. I was one of those failed class captains in Standard 1 and Grade 3. And like, you know, I was just a failure at leadership, really. But after I got born again, I was 17, and I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I found myself in leadership positions where people began to say, Mike, there's a leadership call in your life. And I began to find there was people being influenced by me, by my testimony and my passion for the Lord. And it surprised me and it scared me. And I realized that was given to me supernaturally. I wasn't born with a leadership ability. And we'll look at some of that, how God can empower us supernaturally. But there's some gifts where some people have abilities where you can be born with those abilities, and the Holy Spirit can still empower that for the benefit of the church. And an example would be things like music. I know some people who are very musical and who even grew up musical, and often end up leading in worship and writing worship songs that blesses the church. You know, chances are, when you become a Christian, God doesn't change your voice. That you know, you had the voice of a frog, and now you have the voice of an angel. Chances are, and sometimes in the economy of God, he uses our natural abilities, but what he does is he puts his Spirit on them. He empowers us. And I've got a friend, Adam Hellier. Many of you know Adam from, and I'm sure that guy was born with perfect pitch. He's just this musical genius. And he was like that when he was young, before he was a Christian. And when he gave his life to the Lord and started following the Lord put he took that ability and he empowered it, and it blessed the church. And so whether it's supernatural or natural, it's still given by God. And so the things that we look at. Now, I want to give you four spiritual gifts. So that's what a spiritual gift is. It's an ability given by God, used to encourage and bless others, that God gives to everyone. And let's have a look at the first point. There's 4 points I want to share with you this evening. Number one, there are different types of gifts, or there are many kinds of gifts. That's point number one. And so the first thing we see about spiritual gifts, you know, some people want to limit the spiritual gifts to only one portion of Scripture. And the well-known portion of Scripture is in 1 Corinthians 12. We look at that now. But let's look at the Scripture in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 6. And it says this. It says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. And in the New Testament, the spiritual gifts, there are lists mentioned in the New Testament. If you're a list person and you like lists, well, you're going to be in luck tonight, because we're going to share a number of lists. And as we see, like, for example, 1 Corinthians 12, 8-10, look what it says. Where Paul here, he mentions some abilities that are given to the church to help the church to build up the body of Christ. And he mentions the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, miracles, prophecy, discerning between different spirits, tongues and interpretations of tongues. And that's one list. And this kind of list is often known as a supernatural abilities that have been given. You're not born with to walk in miracles, something given to you by God. Then there's another list, 1 Corinthians 12:28, where later on he mentions other kinds of gifts. And let's look at that. 1 Corinthians 12:28, is that up there? And it says, and God has appointed first in the church apostles, then prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healing, helping. And who knew that helping was a gift? Administrating, any of you got the gift of administration? It says it's a spiritual gift given by God, and various kinds of tongues, right? And then there's another list in Romans chapter 12. Let's look at this list. And the author who writes this is giving examples of this varied, many-faceted gifts of God. And Romans 12, 6 to 8 says this. Let's have a look at that. And it says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, then our serving, one who teaches in his teaching. The one who exhorts or encourages in his encouragement. The one who contributes in generosity. So even giving can be a spiritual gift, financial giving. The one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So what is he doing? He's mentioning different types of abilities that are given to people, individuals, to serve others. And then I'm going to give you another list. And this is one that some of you might not have prayed for. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 7 verse 7. And this is actually a gift of the Lord. I wish that all were as I myself am. But each of us has his own gift from God, one of one kind, one of another. Context is celibacy. And he's saying, oh, I wish that you're all single like I was. He was given by the Spirit the ability to be single to serve the church. Have any of you ever prayed for the gift of singleness, of celibacy? I know I did as a young man. God, I never want to be married. Oh, I want to serve you in singleness. And I want to just, because then I can devote all my time, like the Bible says, just to the things of the Lord. And then I met my wife. I was like, no, I've changed my mind. Right? And so this thing with the gifts, we've got these different scriptures that gives lists of gifts. And I know if you've come out of a Pentecostal church, often they will limit the spiritual abilities and gifts only to 1 Corinthians 12 with prophecy and miracles and faith. But actually, if we look at the whole New Testament, we see other kinds of gifts mentioned. So this is a question that some of you might have is, are these spiritual gifts meant to be exhaustive? You mean, in other words, are there gifts that are not on this list that God can give to individuals? Because it's mentioned a whole lot that we've seen. And I want to say, no, this is not exhaustive. It's not final. God, in his great wisdom and creativity, often still gives abilities to people that might not even be in the New Testament. Because what the authors do, they're giving examples. They're not saying these are the only gifts. And I'll give you a couple of examples. One would be the gift of prayer. Now, we're all called to pray, but there's some people that have an ability to really pray, to intercede. There's something of the hand of God. It's like they're the gift to the church in their prayer life in a very unique way. Other people, intercession. Some people have gifts of writing. Have you ever read an author that God has gifted them with an ability to write and open up the truth? And you read that and you go, my goodness. Now, where does it say that in the Bible? It doesn't. So it's not an exhaustive list that it's giving, and I can carry on. And it's interesting, 1 Peter 4:10. And by the way, today I am going to be using quite a lot of scripture. Are you guys okay with that? And I encourage you to write down as well if you want to make notes on these things. But look at what 1 Peter 4:10 says around gifts. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. God's multifaceted, like a diamond that has many sides, so God's gifts are given to the church. God is so creative that we can't limit him with the kind of abilities that he can give to help other people. So here's another question around different many kinds of gifts. So is it possible for one person to have all the spiritual gifts? And I know, and in fact, Paul answers that for us. So technically, I want to say, is it possible for one person to have all the gifts? You know, you can prophesy, you have faith, you have a gift of healing, and you have a gift of wisdom, and you have the gift of knowledge, and you have a mercy heart, and you're a teacher, and you're a prophet, and you're an apostle, and you have all of them. Is it possible? Well, I think in certain scenarios, when God needs to work through you, and there's no one else around uniquely gifted in that thing, He can use you because the same Spirit dwells inside of you than someone else. God can use you for anything. I'll share a story on that now. But look what Paul says. He makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he says, "And now you are the body of Christ." Can you jump there? 1 Corinthians 12, the next one, 27 and 29 to 30. It says, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. I'll read it. "Now you're the body of Christ, individually members of it." Verse 29. "Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers?" And the answer is no. It's a rhetorical question. "Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing?" What is Paul trying to say? He's saying we're part of a body, and the uniqueness of a body is that we need one another. If one person had all the gifts and all the abilities, why would you need to be part of a church? You see, my friends, it's something that I've had to learn as well. Like, we need one another. And that when I'm weak, you're strong. And God doesn't put the whole package in one person. In fact, there's only one person on the earth that had it all. That was the perfect faith healer. That was the perfect prophet who could prophesy, who could see and speak with words of great wisdom and power, and had the greatest mercy and compassion and love of them all, is the person Jesus, fully God. The rest of us don't. And he's trying to say we need the body. And, you know, it's interesting that I've had to learn this the hard way, because Adi and I, we had the privilege when we were 30 years old, we got sent out from Josh Jen. Some of you were there and remember it. I think Yulton D, we were part of Josh Jen then, back in the day. And we got sent out to plant a church in the Klein Karoo. We went to Oudtshoorn, and we planted a church full-time. And I remember, were you guys around then as well? And what happened was we ended up, because I could lead worship, I was a worship leader, didn't you know? Very good one, yeah. Very humbly, I must say. Now, I was a worship leader, and I would preach from time to time, but that was my main gift. And so Eddie was very gifted with kids. And anyway, what we did is we planted the church. We had about 8 people with us, and every Sunday we'd meet together in the week. And I remember our typical Sunday meetings would look something like this. We'd arrive. Sometimes we had help. We would unpack the chairs and get the hall ready for the Sunday service. And then people would start coming through. And then I would Eddie and I would be welcoming visitors and drawing people in. We'd work the room, as has been said. And we just kind of draw people in, make them feel like, oh, you know, get to know guys. And then the service would start, and I would stand up. "Good morning, everyone." And I'd introduce myself and who I was, and welcome everyone to church and what we were going to do. And then we would start worship. And then the worship team. And then it was me again. My guitar was on and lead in worship. And sometimes there'd be contribution and prayer. But generally, because it was small, you know, Adi and I were doing a lot of the prayer. Adi didn't lead worship because that's not one of her gifts. Can you believe it? But what happened is then the preaching would happen. We'd have, you know, generally, then the preacher, then the word of God, and then it would be me again. And then, hey, we just saw you the whole time, you know. And let me just say that it wasn't fun all the time, because the body was never meant to be one individual. We don't build around one person. That's the whole church. And over time, and as the church grew with different ministries and parts, as God added parts, there were people way more gifted than I was that we could, thank goodness, you can lead worship now, and you can do the administration, and you can help with the finances, and you can do marriage counseling, and we did it all. And it was not God's plan, but in the moment, the Lord did give supernatural help and ability to do that for a season. So that's the first point. I want to say that the first point is that number one about the gifts is that there are many kinds of gifts. And even in this room, that you are here today because God, He has put certain abilities on you. Maybe He wants to awaken those or impart new abilities to you, but I want to say never limit God. I never thought I would be a leader in the church. Never. I never thought I would be. I never thought I'd be a preacher or teacher. But yet God in His wisdom chose to do that. So let's look at point number two. Point number two is spiritual gifts vary in strength. So number one is there are different types of gifts. Number two, spiritual gifts vary in strength. And this is interesting. You know, when God gives special abilities to people, there are two variables that indicate the strength of your gift. Number one is there's a divine influence, and number two, there's a human influence. Let's look at the first part, divine influence. And so again, I'm giving you quite a lot of content this evening. Are you okay with that? Everyone okay? You with me? So firstly, divine influence. And let's look at 1 Corinthians 12 verse 11, and I explain what this means. So how powerful can your spiritual gift be in whatever area that maybe you desire to have or et cetera? Well, look what it says there. It says that all these, and he mentions the gifts before that, some of them, are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Who is the He there? It's the Holy Spirit. And it says that God sovereignly chooses to give out spiritual gifts to individuals. In other words, that God decides, not you. God decides on the calling that you will have, not you individually. There's certain things that in His wisdom, before the beginning of time, He has prepared good works for you to do in advance, Scripture says. That's quite profound to think that, isn't that? Or you think of Psalm 139, that the thoughts that He has for us are greater than the sand of the seashore. And God, in a sense, as a good father, you know, as a father, I would have dreams for my children. I would see in them, and we would have dreams for them. And in the same way, God has planted certain things in us, which He does, but He apportions it. And that is the divine influence, is in a sense, God decides what abilities you will have. And, you know, even being born with, don't you ever sometimes, I've had to repent of this, where I've been envious of others for even natural abilities they've had, where I think like, oh, why can't I don't know, think of an example, be like that, you know? Why can't I be like Adam Hellier, who can play, and I know he's had to learn, but just that perfect pitch and, you know, sing like an angel. I want to have that, Lord. Why? And what we do is we question the Maker. Why can't I be so compassionate? There's some people that are so compassionate and mercy-hearted. My wife's like that. And I sometimes think, why can't I have, why aren't I always, by nature, I'm a lot harder. So that's the one, that's the divine element. But then there's a human element, and this is where the mystery works, is the Bible also says that when God gives gifts to us, we have an opportunity to grow in the gift and to stir up the gifts, whether given naturally or supernaturally. Let's look at some scriptures, 2 Timothy 1 verse 6. The first one, it says, "For this reason, Timothy, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." And he says, like, there's certain abilities that God has given you. And interestingly enough, how were these abilities given, these gifts given to Timothy? What does it say there? Fan to flame, which is given to you, which is in you through how? The laying on of hands. It's interesting, you know, the doctrine of the laying on of hands in the Bible, it's very important. Sometimes the laying on of hands is given to commission people, to send them as used. But sometimes the laying on of hands is to impart spiritual gifts. And the one thing that I know the elders will do over the next month, we won't do it tonight, is to pray for people for the Lord to impart supernaturally maybe some gift. And that happened to me when hands were laid upon me, and I mentioned like various things that God awake or he released in me, he caused to come that I didn't think I ever had before. I remember when I was filled with the Holy Spirit, it'll be a separate conversation, but that's what it says here. And I want to encourage you that we sometimes, you know, that's the wonderful thing about the way we do church is we can receive power, the Bible says, when the Spirit comes and gives us and empowers us. But let's look at another scripture. But it says, he says to Timothy, what must Timothy do? Fan into flame. So there was something Timothy had to do. There was a human element, not just a divine element, where he could enlarge or grow in the gifts that God had given him. Let's look at another scripture, Romans 12, verse 6. Same thing, where he says, having gifts that differ, so we've got different types of gifts and abilities, but they differ according to the grace given to us. In other words, the grace of God, the work of the Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit, God has freely given these things to us. Then it says that, therefore let us use them. And then what it says, so that's the divine element, if prophecy, and then it makes an interesting statement, in proportion to our faith. There's the human element, that there's something of an individual that you can grow in your ability, for example, to prophesy, which means to speak the words of God, to speak the heart of God. We don't do it like the Lord says, and it's like an Old Testament prophet. New Testament prophecy is different to that. New Testament prophecy is encouragement. And we also to test New Testament prophecy. It's not God says we have to be very careful, but it is a gift. We can speak the heart of God into a situation. But it says we can do so according to our faith. And I've seen that you can grow in your faith. And as you grow in your faith, God will use you more. And so there's a human element there, and it varies, therefore, in strength. Let's look at another scripture, just to make my point even more. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, which is a very well-known one. 1 Corinthians 14, 1. I'm not sure if you can find that. Is that up? And it says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. So here it says that, while God sovereignly gives us in 1 Corinthians 12, here it says, you can ask. And sometimes we don't receive, James says, because we don't ask. And so it's this tension that we have. And the point is, like, just ask God. And it's up to him if he gives it to you or not. But at least from your side, begin to eagerly desire to have those things, because other people will be blessed by it when you use those gifts. And so that's the second point, that these spiritual gifts vary in strength, and that's the way it is. I want to say that never ever feel or get envious of someone else, because you maybe feel like, but I can't do something that person can do, maybe in an area that you also have a desire on. Because God in his wisdom, if he graces you in a certain way, we have to learn to be thankful and say, okay, Lord, that's the way it is. But at the same time, grow in it. And that's the best way I can explain it. Maybe we'll do some questions and answers. We will do at the end if that's not clear, and we can, or if there's questions off the back of that. Number three, there are certain gifts. So we looked at the first two. There's various kinds of gifts. Second one, we find that spiritual gifts vary in strength. But the third thing is there's certain gifts that carry more weight. What do I mean by that? Well, there's certain gifts that are not more important, but their influence is greater than other gifts in the church and in the kingdom of God. And it's interesting that there's some scriptures, and I'm going to balance this out in point number four, but there's scriptures like 1 Corinthians 12, 28. Let's have a look. And getting back to the lists, here's this list. And it mentions the order of importance when it comes to certain types of abilities or gifts. And I'll unpack 1 Corinthians 12, 28. It says, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating various kinds of tongues. And there's a one gift that pops up as first and second quite a bit. There's this one. And then let's turn to another scripture in Ephesians 4:11. It's another list I didn't mention earlier because many of us know it quite well. And it mentions, it says, and he gave, and by the way, who's this? It's Jesus who's giving, and it's interesting, and he gave first again. Who are the first two on the list? apostles, and prophets. And then he mentions evangelists third. The other list was teachers third. But the first two he mentions in order of importance. And here's what it is that in the way the leadership of the church works, what God does is when he gives special abilities to people, there's some individuals that grow in their gifts to a point that they themselves become the gift to the church. And so an example let's say, a prophet, you know, the Bible says we can all desire to prophesy and encourage one another, speak the words of God to one another, so to speak. But there's some people that they are so accurate and they've got a track record of getting it right in some sense that they actually become the gift to the church. That's why we recognize certain individuals. They don't just prophesy, but their gift actually is big enough that they end up traveling to other churches to train others in their gifts. That's kind of what a prophet is. And we recognize that when people speak. And so I know, for example, you know, Kevin might pray for me and he might say, Mike, you know, I feel the Lord saying this to you in your situation. And now I will receive it because I know Kevin loves the Lord and he has the Spirit inside of him. But if I know that there's a recognized prophet who's coming to town and she prays for me, I'm going to pay special attention. I know I could pick on you because you're secure. So it's the difference. And it's interesting is that these lifts, these kinds of people, they're not more important. We don't give them chairs of honor. We don't give them special parking outside. It's not like we give them titles. Ooh, you're prophet so-and-so. Ooh, you're apostle so-and-so. We don't do that. They are normal people who need God's grace and forgiveness like you and I. But in terms of the authority they carry in the church, they seem to be given more responsibility and greater influence in the church. And there's certain people like that. I know, for example, Andrew, who we would recognize, and again, that would have to be this stuff on 412, like an apostle. That doesn't write scripture. It's not one of the 12 apostles, but it's a modern gift to lay foundations and plant and build churches. And I know for me, you know, I've walked with Andrew for many years. I'm probably more of a teacher. But the one thing I've seen with Andrew, being with Andrew in church with him over these years, is on my own, I know I would have served the Lord and loved the Lord, but with him, it's like I've been pulled along way faster and way further than I ever would have gone on my own. And doesn't God work like that? He ties you together with other men and women of God and brings you into the purposes of God, often through their ministry. And that's why it's so important we're part of a church where we can rub shoulders with different gifts and different people, because often who they are can kind of stir you up into what God has for you. And so this is kind of what it says, that they're not more spiritual, they're not more mature than others even. Some people, some prophets and apostles are not mature at all. It doesn't mean they know the Lord more, but it means that they have greater responsibility in the church. And that's just the way it is. Why? I don't know. But that's just the way it is. Does that make sense? And so pastors, certain shepherds are given responsibility. And so they carry greater responsibility in the church, different to someone who might be gifted with administration. And let's look at point number four. So those are the first three points. What was point number one? I feel like I'm at school with you tonight. Point number one, was there many? Many kinds of varieties of gifts. Okay, you guys are sharp. Number two, what was the second point? There are various, the gifts vary in strength. Third point, they vary in weight. Okay, for some of us, too much weight at the moment. Okay. Okay, the weight in the Spirit. And fourthly, every spiritual gift is important. The fourth point about spiritual gifts. Every spiritual gift is important. And so the danger, and we're going to again go back to this list that we looked at, is, and this is human nature, I think, is what we tend to do is we tend to elevate the more supernatural gifts as somehow more powerful or more holy than the non-supernatural gifts. And it's interesting in Scripture is Paul warns us, and let's look at 1 Corinthians 12:22. hopefully this, and he warns us not to do this. He says this, that on the contrary, he mentions all these gifts, miracles and faith and healing and the parts that are seen. You know, these are the parts that the person stands up and there's someone in the room and you are, you know, deaf and you're blind and come up now and God is going to heal you through my gift of healing. They don't quite say it like that, but and then that person comes out, they're blind, and then you can see in Jesus' name, and then they're healed and they can see, and like, whoa, that person glow in the dark, you know, whoa, they must be so mature. What is it about them? And we elevate these individuals because maybe they carry authority and they speak with great power. And Paul warns us, he says, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker, they're actually indispensable. And you see, Paul doesn't distinguish between the more or less spiritual gifts. In fact, let's go back to that 1 Corinthians 12, 27 to 28. And I want you to notice this with the lists. In verse 27, it says, now you're the body of Christ, individually members of it. And God has appointed first apostles. So if you look at that list, what do you notice that is quite interesting about that scripture? You'll notice that things like miracles, or specifically tongues, we often think like, if you know, especially when you want to receive the gift of tongues, which is a wonderful gift, we often elevate that as way more important than maybe the gift of mercy or administration. But look what he puts first. He says gifts of healing, then helping, administrating, and then tongues. Paul doesn't distinguish between the more or less spiritual. He says they're all spiritual. They're all given by God. And my friends, one thing we have to be careful of is while it's good to desire to prophesy, the Bible says, desire tongues, but sometimes God gives gifts in this body that maybe not many people know about. It might not be very public, but you are indispensable even though you might not be public. You see, having a microphone doesn't make me more important or special. In fact, Paul says less so. The parts that are honored are the folk among us that are loving people, that are caring for the poor, that are giving when no one sees. Those are the people that the Bible says God looks upon and honors and blesses. And I know we have to be careful with this, that we don't get these things wrong. And so, you know, one thing we have to be careful of as well as we look at this is we have to be careful that we don't see things like, and Paul mentions administration. It'd be interesting to find out how many of you feel like God has given you a gift of administration. In other words, to organize and to organize things. And I want to say that especially as a church grows, the greatest gifts we need as churches grow are administrators, to bring order into our finances, into our plans. How do you know you love administration? Because when we talk about lists, like, you suddenly get all excited. When you talk about budgeting and spreadsheets, like, hey, now we're talking, you know? And so, but it's the way of the Lord. It's something given by God. I remember to share also a very natural example, but we had a deacon who served with us. They've now relocated to New Zealand. Godly, godly lady. Many of you remember her, Linda Mayer. Linda, she was my secretary for a number of years while I was leading in AM, and just this wonderful woman. She had adopted a young orphan girl. Renisha adopted her, grew up in her home. Linda, in the church, no one knew Linda was an administrator. She served in so many ways, but not many people knew the sacrifice and the love and the devotion that she showed to the body of Christ, serving them, administrating, loving, bringing her daughter through, this little orphan girl, and so many others that would do so. But she was one of the great pillars of the church. It was because of women like that that actually God blessed us because of her own faithfulness and obedience. I remember the one thing she had, and the Bible doesn't say it's a spiritual gift, but I'm sure it is. She had an ability, and she would do it maybe because I was the recipient of it sometimes, but I know she did to others. Sometimes she felt the Lord prompt her to make meals for people when they were just down or discouraged or in need. I remember she would sometimes bake crunchies or cake or food, and she would go around and just like, no one would know about it. And she would just go, and hey, I just felt to bless you. And I remember I was the recipient of that a few times. And I was like, I feel so loved right now. You've just built up the body. Yeah, but it was something of the love of God that came through a practical act of kindness. And so we look at that Roman scripture where it says that, you know, if God has called you to help, the gift of helps, that is, you can be empowered by the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit to practically help someone. Don't ever discount what God has given you. And we have to be careful of, you know, the curse of comparison. Why aren't I like that, Lord? If God has called you to be the hand, but Lord, why aren't I the mouth? And I don't know, God in his wisdom maybe has made you the hand or the foot for a reason. And if you start to say, but Lord, I want to be the mouth, what we do is we begin to question the sovereignty of God, because God in his wisdom apportions as he wills. Now, of course, you can grow in other gifts, but you might never be that person that maybe you've got to settle to be who you are. And, you know, part of growing into maturity is growing to be this man or woman of God, that you grow up and you learn to accept who you are. Not your sins, but sometimes your quirkiness, your eccentricities, your temperament. And God wires us in a certain way. And it's like, well, Lord, I want to be the best that I can be for your glory and for the benefit of the church and for the glory of God and for the world around me. Does that make sense? I could qualify that, but I think that's got the idea. So those are the four marks of spiritual gifts. There are many different types of spiritual gifts. The gifts vary in strength. The gifts vary in influence. And lastly, the gifts are all important, all of them. And then in closing, I want to ask a question. How do you know what your gifts are? Okay, so I'm going to share three things with you of how you can know, of how could you discover your spiritual gifts. This isn't an exhaustive list. I'm sure there's other things, and I know there's very helpful tools, like you could do a gifts questionnaire, but generally they work on the same principles as some of the things that I'm going to give you tonight. So here are three things, and this is free. This is just, yeah. So I always say to the students, okay, this is a free now. This isn't part of your student fees. Like, this is free. Okay. Yeah, so how? Three areas. How do you know what your gifts are? Number one, through your desires, through the desires that you have. In other words, what do you desire? Where does your heart go towards? And I'll give you some scriptures on this. Let's look at Romans 12, verse 6. If you could put that up again. You've done a lot of hard work tonight, Brew. Thank you so much. Thanks, Tim. I know when the sound goes wrong, we turn and glare at the sound guy. Okay, well, you're doing AV, you're doing sound. I saw actually, just as a side, I saw a meme, a thing of, it was a deacon turns into a pillar of salt because he turned around and glared at the sound guy. He turned back. Don't turn back because you might turn to pillars. Anyway, it was a funny meme. So how do you know what your gifts are? Through your desires. In Romans 12, 6, it's interesting, the scripture again, if we unpack it, it says, having gifts that differ according to the grace that is given to us. And I want to say this, that the way that grace will show itself, if God has given you grace this ability by the Spirit to operate grace operates through desire. That you have this desire to move into that over time. And that's the best way I can try and explain it, is that it's linked to desire. You know, God is a good father. He's not going to ask you to be a certain type of gift to the body of Christ where you have no desire to do so. Now, sometimes he'll ask you to do something without the feeling of it, of course. We do it out of faith. But generally, if he's going to use you consistently in an area, it's because you have something that leaps within you for that, right? Given by God. That's the way I find grace works. It's linked to desire. And I'll share a personal example. So as a young believer, I was part of a church in Port Elizabeth. I got born again into a very healthy, probably a church similar to this, charismatic church. And the pastor would preach, and the elders would preach on Sundays. And I would sit in my chair, and I hated public speaking. It was very difficult for me to even stand up and to pray over a microphone. But when I would listen to him preach, and to unpack scripture, the only way I could describe it week after week was that it would be something burning inside of me. Say, I had this inner desire, oh, one day, could you use me like that, Lord? And it never left me. It always had the sense that I want to be used by God and I would love to unpack scripture like that. Not always, but there were some weeks that it burned within me. So much so that I wanted to run up, grab the microphone. Let me have a chance now. Of course, I didn't do that. But there was a desire, and I know there's some, you know, like for my wife, for AD, I think one of her gifts is she's very good with ministering as a counselor and very mercy-hearted. But I know her heart, her desire goes there. She's like, I just want to help them. You know, like that old joke about, have you seen her eyes? Yeah, they're blue. No, I mean the pain in her eyes. Oh, okay. You know, I don't see that stuff, you know. My heart's drawn to that, and then her heart leaps to want to give herself into those situations. But number one, desire. And so I want to ask you a question. What do you desire? What would you desire the Lord to use you in? And generally, that over time, that's one of the markers. And on its own, it can be dangerous, but it's one of the markers. The second thing of how do you know what your gifts are? Through where you see lack. Through where you see lack. And you see, if God has graced you with an ability, a supernatural ability to build up and encourage the body of Christ and even the world, is that what you will see is you will see the lack in those areas because God has caused you to fill those areas of lack. So there's some who, you know, will naturally see we need to help the poor among us. And they're always seeing the lack in the church of why aren't the poor being cared for? And that's like a drumbeat of theirs. It's because they see the lack because maybe God has gifted them to move in that area. You know, others that are like trying to think of another thing, when it comes to evangelism is a good one. Where I've got some friends, they're like, oh, we're not doing enough to reach the lost. We're not doing enough to talk to our unsaved friends and neighbors about the gospel, and it burns within them. And I go, you're an evangelist. And we all to do that, but there's some people that see the lack. Why? Because God has graced them to fill the lack. So the question is, do you see lack? I know for me, and again, this is my own personal example, man, when I'm in worship and when I'm hearing someone minister or even speak in conversation and I hear people use scripture badly, oh, it grates me. And even over the years, I would like, oh, why do they use the Bible like that? And would like, oh, yes, that's how they use the Bible. Oh, it's wonderful. Oh, they've just unpacked it rightly, you know, and it's just like something leaps within me. And other people are like, oh, okay, but that's not that important. No, it's important because God has called me to fill that lack. Now, that doesn't happen instantly. Sometimes it takes a number of years to grow into maturity to maybe fill that lack because God has to grow you. But generally in the body, if you have the vision, chances are you're the one. You are the one, as they say in Zimbabwe. You are the one through where you see the lack. And then lastly, how do you know the gifts of your gifts are through desires where you see the lack, and lastly through others evidencing it over your life. Do other people see the fruit? Would they see evidence that there is a grace on you? There are certain gifts within you, and you, no matter what you're gifted at, you know that's the beauty of the body of Christ, right? Is that it's a wonderful opportunity that sometimes when you don't see even things in yourself that God has gifted you with, there's a friend or a brother or sister in the Lord who says, hey, but I see that on your life. Me? Oh, there's something of God on you. And often over time, people say, you're so good in this area. Can't you see that the Lord has gifted you with that to actually be a blessing to others? What, me? And that, again, that was like with me. I'm using personal examples, but when I was a first-year student at university, and I joined the Christian Union on campus, and I was so on fire for the Lord. I loved the Lord so much. I just really wanted to serve Him. I was just so on fire for the Lord. But joined the meetings, and I knew in my head, I never wanted to be a leader. I had no desire to be a leader. And people started coming to me, we want you to be one of the leaders. What? And I remember my first reaction, honestly, me? No ways. And there wasn't false humility. I was just like, me? I've never been a leader. But they began to see an evidence of God's grace that I couldn't even see in myself. And that began to grow in me, that desire, as I began to be served in that type of thing. So I want to ask you is sometimes there might be some of you, I'm called to be a prophet to the nations. You know, meanwhile, like you can barely make your bed. And when it's time for the comm to serve, like you're like, no, I'm a prophet to the nations. And it's like, okay, well, you could help with maybe just serving tea, you know. No. I'm waiting for that moment, you know. And it's like, it doesn't work like that. And sometimes we need the body to say, bro, let me help you, you know. Just we have to have a sober, and that's why Romans 12. It's interesting, in the same portion further on in Romans 12, you can read it on your own. Actually, just before that, he says we need to have a sober judgment about ourselves. We need to see ourselves soberly. Because human nature is one of like, oh, I can't wait for others to see this now. But actually, we need to learn us to see ourselves almost like little in our own sight. But when we're little in your own sight, you'll be great in God's sight. And that beautiful humility, and let the Lord lead you. If he's called you to do great things, he will open those doors for you. No leader will stand in your way. God doesn't, you know, I want to say that the leaders of this congregation, no one wants to crush you. No one wants to sideline you. But sometimes in the purposes of God, he does take those very gifts that we want to be used in, or think, God, I want to be a blessing in this area. And even those gifts can become idolatrous, right? They can begin to take the place of God, and they even begin to feed an healthy affirmation, or we begin to find our affirmation and validation in those things rather than in Jesus. And that's when it becomes dangerous. And sometimes a leader might say to you, you know, actually, it's better we don't use you right now. No, but I'm God's gift to the church. And if I don't lead worship, you know, who am I? And that's deeply problematic. I'm going to end just with the story, then we're going to do a Q&A. But we, in 1999, Eddie and I had been married for 1 year, and we moved to Cape Town to be part of the Josh Jen church plant. I was a school teacher. Eddie also worked in kind of education. And we moved to Cape Town, and I was a worship leader. So I had actually released a CD in Port Elizabeth. It was called For His Glory. And so I'd released some music. I was a worship leader in our local church. I'd written a lot of songs that we were singing in our church and other churches. And I that was part of what God had called me to. And so we joined the church plant. And at that point, the only worship leader in Josh Jen was MC and Julie Delisle too. And they weren't very good. Now I look back, I was like, oh, how proud I was. But Andrew, I knew that they needed help. And so we arrived, we had left our jobs. Obviously, we'd been sent out from our church, and we were received. And Andrew, very wisely, Andrew Selly was leading then, and he said, hey, Mike, he could see that there was an unhealthy crack in my foundation where I was actually finding an identity in my worship that wasn't healthy. But he never said he could see it. Because also I had CDs and I wanted to sell my CDs to everyone. I look back like, oh, Lord, who was that man? And what happened was I thought, okay, I'm now going to lead the worship ministry. We're only like 30 people, but I'm going to now step aside. You know, the man of God has arrived to lead worship. Of course, I didn't say that, but it was in my heart. And Andrew very wisely said, you know, Mike, actually, I would like you not to lead worship for the next while. In fact, I'd love you just to lay it down, because we want to get to know you and AD just as a couple. We don't want you for your gift. We want you for who you are. And would you serve with us? You know, you can still love people and be part of everything we're doing, but actually, I'm not going to use you in the worship ministry at all. And he said, in fact, maybe God will never use you in this church in worship. And I remember, I felt like I'd been hit in the gut. I remember my whole world began to like cave in around me. It sounds dramatic, but for me, it was very real. And I remember getting home that evening, and I knew that the Lord had anointed me and called me, and I knew I could be a blessing to the church. But went home that evening, and I'll really be honest when I say I felt like I went through the dark night of the soul, where I wrestled with God, and I knew the Lord was somehow in this. And I remember saying, Lord, I'm going to lay this down. A seed, Jesus said, has to go into the ground and die. And if it dies alone, over time, but then once it dies, it bears fruit, and then it rises. And I knew the Lord, there was something unhealthy in me that God wanted to deal with, because I was finding my approval in leading worship rather than my approval in the gospel and in Jesus. There was an insecurity in me that was ungodly, but I didn't know it, and this kind of revealed it. And it's a funny thing with that seed, because when a seed goes in the ground, the skin literally has to rot off. And only when the skin rots off in the ground does the seed burst forth and come into life. That's the design of the Lord. And somehow, while we're talking about spiritual gifts, I wasn't going to share this at all, but I did want to share it because I want to say that God doesn't want to make our name great. The gifts are given to make His name great, and the spotlight can be also in other people. Not to show how wonderful you are. Yes, you do get the benefit in the process of being used. And here's the thing about what happened, is that I didn't lead worship for about, I think, two or three months. And I wasn't used. We just gave ourselves, and honestly, I laid it down. I was like, Lord, I'm identified as a child of God, not as a musician. And one day, Andrew came and said, hey, would you lead? The desire had gone, and he said, hey, could you lead worship next Sunday? Me? Yeah, I feel I'd love you. He didn't make a big thing of it. You're now released into worship ministry. You know? Hey, would you come and lead? And I knew, you're like, okay, God, you're giving something back to me, because I had to, that skin had to rot off. I had to find my identity in Jesus. And I've had to do that many times over with many things. So, and I'm sure you have stories like that too, right? But don't discount that just because you might not be released in a certain thing yet. Or sometimes it is just the economy of God, the way of the Lord. But it's to bring us into more. It really is. And if you feel like there's that, you know, we always want to be a church releasing people. And the success of a healthy church is when you are doing well. It's not just the leaders operating in their gifts. It's every one of us moving and stepping into loving one another, serving one another, for the glory of God. And that's very attractive to the world. So I'm going to end there. And I've just given broad strokes on some of these things. But this will be unpacked further in weeks to come. So we're going to do a Q&A now. And then we'll pray together as we close. So, and I want to encourage you that any questions, what I'll do is you can ask it and I'll just repeat it over the microphone. So I'll probably won't hand the mic out. And please, the whole idea of this is to try and do it a bit differently. And so I would love it if you have anything at all. Robin. Okay. So if you're walking with someone and there is a genuine, maybe even a holy frustration over something they see and a lack, but they're not willing to meet that lack or even step out and serve in that way, but how would one deal with it? Is that what you're asking? Okay. Okay, they want to be encouraged almost in a way that would be released first before they do that in some way. I think you've got to treat it person by person and case by case. I think always God deals with us as individuals. And underneath our, we've quite complex beings. I think being made in the image of God is that we can both desire something in a holy way and have a little component with us that also is a little bit of my glory or wanting the affirmation first. And I think that's just something that maybe is just a process of discipleship to talk through and work through and sometimes have that conversation. Hey, I've noticed, that maybe, and sometimes even mention that to that person to try and work it through with them. Do you realize you do that? I don't think there's an easy answer to that because it depends on the situation. But we definitely want to be a church where we risk, and we don't always have to ask permission to love someone or go and do something. We can sometimes just go and do it, you know. And I know that would be the heart of God with us, you know. It's very difficult to answer that question, but yeah. Okay. So, yes. Hi.
Okay, so I think it sort of lines up with that because words do not point to spirit. Okay, so if you know and you've identified and three things, you know the Lord is placed in your prophecy or tongues or serving or whatever that is, would it be by you not doing that line up with that, do not quench the spirit, and therefore be disobedient to what God is saying?
So what you're saying is, just trying, you're saying that if someone doesn't step out in what the Lord has asked them to do, serve in a certain way through their gifts, that they actually could be quenching the Holy Spirit, prophecy or tongue or... Yeah. Could that quench the Holy Spirit, the work of the Spirit? Again, I think, what's the context of that scripture? I think it's to do with prophecy. Do not despise prophecy. Do not quench the spirit. I think that's the context. So whenever we downplay the gift of prophecy, is we end up actually quenching. The word quench means we can put out the fire of the Holy Spirit in our midst. That's what we do. And that could be true of other gifts. I don't think that would be exclusively prophecy. But when we dismiss spiritual gifts, that's a sensationalism. Oh well, I can't step into that. Or we actually, the fire of God among us is quenched because you're not stepping out, or you could be dismissive, have a dismissive attitude. Yeah, I think so, very much so. I think personally, though, I'd be very careful that if someone is, let's say, not, if they have a spiritual gift, but they're too scared to step out in, I wouldn't say to them necessarily, you quenching the Holy Spirit. I'd be very careful to say that because I don't think that's necessarily true. But, you know, sometimes, for example, even on a Sunday meeting, when a home group, when we pray together, there's sometimes people among us who God has given you something that might actually be for someone else. And by you not coming or even sharing that or bringing that to the elders, whoever's leading, or even praying it out in a home group, you could be robbing someone of something the Lord wants to say to them. And so you could be the answer for something someone needs. Maybe someone might be praying. And in that sense, that spark for someone, you know. And we mustn't discount that, you know. And so it's not just you that's affected. It's often... by you not stepping out, you could be robbing someone of hearing the voice of God. I'll share a story with you on that quickly. Malcolm McNeil, he's one of the leaders in Milnerton. Some of you might know him, Mally. And he was on holiday once, and he felt the Lord prompt him. This is quite radical, though. I mean, this is next level. Where he was prompted to go visit a church. It was a little traditional church on holiday. And he pulled into the parking lot, went into the church building, and they were singing in their pews. It was very traditional. And there was an old lady, you know, playing the organ in front, and they were singing hymns. And he felt the Lord say, I want you to bring a tongue in the service. And this, they don't practice spiritual gifts, right? I think, you know, that scripture about the dead in Christ shall rise first. I think it was, yeah, maybe these guys... It was spiritually quite dead, right? So anyway, and so in a moment of silence between songs, this guy, he's a bit crazy, this guy as well. He launched out and he started speaking in tongues. He honestly had such a strong sense of the Lord leading him to do that. And then it was like deathly silence. And no one said anything. The pastor didn't say anything. Then the pianist or the organist started again with the next song. And then he's like, oh, what have I done? It's been terrible. So the end of the service came, and he kind of slunk out the back and just made his way to the car. And on the way out, there was a lady who came to him, this lady with her mother, and said, sir, please stop. You shared something and you spoke in tongues, but you spoke in a language that my mother understood. and her mother, if I'm not mistaken, I think was from Armenia, and you spoke in a dialect of Armenian that my mom understood, and my mom has been wrestling with God and wrestling with disappointment with God on a number of things, and you actually gave her a word from the Lord, and it's something to do with something that encouraged her where she was at, and she knew, Lord, you see me. Something to that effect. And it's just amazing. And if he had not done that, you know, it's just she would have been robbed of that opportunity. And that now that's quite radical. Sometimes it might be a prompting on a service on a Sunday where just like step across the room and go and love someone. Go and say, hey, how are you? My name's so-and-so. It might not be a spiritual gift, but you want to have a heart to serve. Yes. Okay. All right. What is the difference between the gift of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit? That's a great question. So the gifts of the Spirit are abilities given by God. We don't earn them, right? Whether you are born with them or he gives them supernaturally to you, you can't earn them. They're given, and they're given to benefit the body of Christ, to anoint it. The fruit of the Spirit is character related. So the Lord, yes, you know, it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. It's one more. Faithfulness, right? And so it mentions those things, but those things are often linked to character, where we can grow in those things, where they're not linked to ability, so to speak, you know. I mean, because everyone is called to be faithful, everyone is called to love, everyone is called to be. Those nine gifts of fruit is for every one of us. It is produced by the Holy Spirit. Interesting, one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. And sometimes, you know, when you're saying no to that you're fasting and there's that chocolate cake in the fridge and it's calling out your name, eat me, you know. And you just pray, Lord, please, just give me the ability to have self-control right now. And you close that fridge and you walk away. It's not easy. You don't feel like often the Lord, like, oh, you know, the angels are singing. And it's so easy. It's often difficult. And you might feel like it's your willpower that's made you do that. But it's the Spirit who empowers your will. I mean, Philippians 2 said he gives you the desire and the will to obey him. So I think those things are linked to, we grow in those, he partners with us in growing character. So the one is character and one is, I think that's the best way I can answer. I don't know if any of the other guys want to chip in on that one, but that's basically, it's a good question actually. Yes, Jackie. Ooh. Okay, can you lose your gifting? That's an interesting question. Is it linked to talents in Matthew chapter 25 or 24, where the man goes and gives out talents to the different individuals? Well, I think, let me step back and can you lose your gifting? So there is a scripture that's often used in Romans 9. It says the gift and the call of God are irrevocable, so not are given to people and not taken back. But that scripture is actually dealing with Israel's calling. That God has called Israel and God will never uncall them. God's gifts to them are and promises over them are irrevocable. But I think there is a principle there that when God does give you something, he generally doesn't take it away. And so on the one level, you find, for example, people that are very they've been anointed who are very mature. They might even be very reckless in their own character and sin, that type of thing, but they seem to. When they speak, people get saved. There was a very well-known story of, for example, A.A. Allen. He was an evangelist. Some of you know that. And he was a drunkard. He was actually an alcoholic. And he would drink himself into a stupor. He'd be visiting different towns, preaching to thousands. And they'd have to wake him up, give him coffee, give him a cold shower. They'd have to sober him up. And then he would go to meetings, preach the gospel, and people would get saved and healed. And he had a gift of healing. And that doesn't make sense. And I don't know why that is, but again, that's the gift of the Lord. It's sometimes given without, but saying that, and I'll mention Matthew 25 scripture now, 24, where is it? Around there. The danger with this is, and I know Dudley Daniel, one of the leaders in old movement, said this. He said, the problem with the anointing is if you are gifted for something, but your life is sinful and you're willfully sinning against God, but he's using you, the very anointing, the very empowering of the Lord will actually kill you in some way. It'll actually destroy you because it's meant to flow through a holy vessel, not through a broken, sinful, willful vessel against God. You think actually the story, then here's another thing, the story of Samson in the Bible. Samson was called by God. He's an Old Testament example, but a good one, where he is anointed by the Holy Spirit. And you know what was his great ability? He was super strong. Okay, he was strong, but he was strong and he conquered the enemies of Israel, the Philistines, and he brought God's victory and tried to, you know, free the land of their enemy. What was interesting with him is obviously it's linked to his long hair, etc. His hair gets cut and he actually loses his ability to be strong. And when his hair grows back, he gets the ability back again. But there's examples like that in the Old Testament where God withdrew his presence and his anointing from individuals when they had grieved him. So it's a difficult one. You know, I would say that scripture in Matthew 25, where it mentions about when God gives different talents. One gave the talent of five, one the three, one the one. And those who are faithful doubled their talents. That's actually speaking about money. And so the talent there is money. And the whole point of that parable is be faithful with what you have. It could be also a physical talent or a gift. But if you are industrious and the one God rewarded or the master rewarded was the risk taker, the person who was fearful and took his money and hid it in the sand because he was fearful of the master, he actually got the judgment of the master because it's like, you wicked servant, you didn't take a risk, you didn't step out, you didn't do anything. But the one who gets commended is the one who does something with what he has. And so I think it can be applied to what do you have, and are you willing to risk and step out and let God use you in that area? So what's the answer, Mike? Can you lose your gifting? Well, I wouldn't want to try. I just want to stay close to the Lord. I don't want to know if I could. I do think my gifting could diminish if I'm walking in sin. And I think the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that special ability given by the Holy Spirit, because he's a person, and if you willfully, why would he bless you if you willfully are living a double life? Why would he give you that? Why would he, you know, because it's to benefit others, and at some point it's going to come back, and I think it's going to harm you, and ultimately it's not going to give God glory. So it's a layered answer. Yeah, that's right. In Matthew 5, where those people come to Jesus and who say, but Lord, we prophesied in your name, we cast out demons in your name, you know, and he says, actually, I never knew you, get away from me. What happened there? And honestly, I don't know. But there are a lot of people that seem to operate with great gifts who either are very sinful Christians or really don't even really know the Lord. It's just a very scary place to be. I wouldn't play around with stuff like that. The gifts aren't to be, it's not some toy that you play with to make yourself feel good. It's there to benefit others because you love the Lord. That's the reason. So, yeah. Okay, one or two more questions. Are you guys fine? We've got time. Got a few more. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Okay, the gift of discernment and people that, let's say, are super sensitive and discerning maybe to spiritual realities in a person or a room or, you know, place they're into, and then they almost feel like they feel that heaviness upon themselves or they internalize it, feel this is my issue, and they don't realize that they're actually picking up something externally. what happens there. I think that's someone growing and learning over time to mature, and you learn how to grow in discernment. I've had that before as well, where you, I know some people that move in healing, for example, sometimes they'll actually get a pain in their body, and it's actually the Lord saying, actually, there's someone in the room who has a pain. But they've learned that over time, because they don't normally, they get like suddenly a pain in their knee. The people operate like that, and it's like, there's someone here with a pain, you've got a bad knee, God wants to heal you. But that pain goes away. So I think it comes with time. I think that's where as well, that if you do operate in like a gift of discernment, find other people that are a bit further down the line who you can learn from when it comes to things like discernment. And you'd maybe want to emulate something of that. Spend time with them and get to know how it is for them, you know. It's not an area for me that I don't actually move much in discerning of spirits. Actually, AD does. So when she counsels, she'll often say, oh, that person, I've picked up this. She'll pick up certain things. They're like, what? I don't pick that stuff up at all. And I mean, I love the Lord. But she's wired that way. So you spend time with people. There's quite a few like that. How many of you feel like you pick up like a discerning in spirits? You kind of pick stuff up that you know there's, okay. Yeah, interesting. So, all right. So I think we're going to land there. If you have more questions, I'm going to close for us and just pray. Can I do that? And so tonight it's very much just been an instructional evening. And so I want to ask you just, I think the main thing is say, Lord, here am I. Would you use me? And would you give me your abilities? Would you empower the ones I have? Would you give me new abilities for the glory of your name? So let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you that we have a chance to do a deep dive like this. And thank you, Lord, that spiritual gifts are your idea. They're given by the Lord for the benefit to build up the body of Christ. And Lord, we want to say, would you use us? We're not perfect. We've got a long way to go, but we thank you that you're not limited by our lack of knowledge. You're not limited by our fear or uncertainty. You want to use us, even in spite of where we're at. And Lord, would you come tonight and put in us a faith, an expectation to say, Lord, would you use me too? And would you awaken in us? Maybe some who've been like that, the one talent man, where they've hidden things under the ground because they've been too scared to step out. Lord, would you awaken? And even where you are, that you would need to repent before the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. I've been unfaithful. And, you know, call it what it is. Be honest. Say, Lord, I'm calling it what it is. I've hidden in the shadows, maybe over certain things that I've needed to honor the Lord in, and I haven't. And he wants, because he wants to use you to reflect something of in a very unique way that maybe someone else can't. And so, Lord, we thank you for this. We pray that you'd be with us as we leave. And we thank you that we have the pleasure of God because we love Jesus. And we love you, Father, for all your good gifts towards us. Amen.